You know, one of my favorite Christmas songs is the old carol, The First Noel. You guys know that song, The First Noel, the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay and so on. But every year at Christmas time when we start singing The First Noel, I never can remember what Noel means. And so I look it up each year and I remind myself, and I did it again this year. Well, one day I said to my little niece and nephew, 8 and 6 years of age, I said, "Do you guys know what Noel means? Y'all sung the song, The First Noel," and they looked at me and they said, "No, we don't know what Noel means." I said, "Well, I tell you what I'll do. If you can find out what Noel means, I will give each of you $100. I said, "But there's a stipulation to this. You can't ask your parents to help you. You've got to," and in my mind, I envisioned them going to the library, getting a book, doing some research. Didn't happen. They got one of their parents' phones and said, "Siri, what does Noel mean?" And just like that, I was out $200. So now, if you ask Siri what Noel means, what she's going to say is Noel means Christmas. And she's right on that. But when I was doing a little deeper research than what my niece and nephew did, I learned that originally Noel was a Latin word, and it literally meant birthday. Time went by, and that word came into the French language. And in French, it came to mean Christmas. It came to the English language from the French language. And so to us, it means Christmas. So when we sing The First Noel, the angel did say, what we're saying is the first Christmas, the very first, the literal birthday of Jesus Christ, the angel announced that the Messiah had been born. So as we think about Christmas, and that's what we're all thinking about now, we're thinking about that time in history when God came to earth in the form of a little bitty baby. He revealed himself to us by coming to our planet, by taking on our skin and having a physical body. And so if you want to know what God's like, all you have to do is look to the person of Jesus Christ. At that very first Christmas, God revealed himself to us. Now, I've been thinking about that. God revealed himself to us at Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh. That's what that word incarnation means. It means God in the flesh. It's not just that God sent his son. It's that God himself became a baby. He became one of us. And so I got to thinking, okay, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, God revealed himself to us. God became a baby so we would know what he is like. And here was my question. How does God reveal himself to us today? In other words, if God wants to speak to you about something, how is God going to go about revealing himself to you? When God convicts a person to be saved, we saw many baptized earlier. How did God reveal himself to those people so they would know they needed to get saved? How did God reveal himself to you? And how does God reveal himself to me? How did I know that I needed to get saved? Well, God revealed himself to me, and God made that clear. But how does God do that? He's not going to be born again in Bethlehem, but how does God reveal himself to us today? Well, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, I want us to think about that, because what I want to do in this message is to compare how God revealed himself in Bethlehem with his coming to the earth, and how he reveals himself to us today. And I just want to make some simple observations about that. First of all, I think it's important that we see that sometimes, in fact, maybe it's most of the time, God reveals himself to people slowly and gradually. Slowly and gradually. We think about the birth of Jesus, and we see a slow and a gradual revealing of himself to us. For example, in the Old Testament, we read prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of the Messiah. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7, this is probably 700 years before Christ was born, he said, in essence, one day a virgin will give birth to a baby, and that will be the sign to you, a virgin giving birth. That's the cue, that's the sign that the Messiah is coming from her. About 200 years after that, the prophet Micah said, this Messiah not only will be born of a virgin, but the Messiah will be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And so prophecies had been made about the birth of Jesus hundreds of years before they ever came to pass, which says to us, sometimes God reveals himself slowly and gradually. It didn't happen immediately. It's not like Isaiah said, a virgin will give birth to the Messiah, and then the next day that happened. No, it took 700 years. And so sometimes that's how God does in our life. Think back to the time in your life when you were saved. Most of us, when we got saved, when we received Christ, now there would certainly be exceptions to this, but in most cases, a person doesn't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. In other words, a person comes to church, maybe they've never heard about Jesus, they don't know anything about the good news of salvation, and they begin to hear that God came to the earth in the form of a baby. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross one day, a sacrificial death to pay for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back to the Father. One day he's coming back to earth. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so a person hears that for the first time, and they think, could it be true? Could it be that somebody died on a cross for me 2,000 years ago, taking upon his shoulders my sins, shedding his blood so that my sins could be washed away? Is it true? Is it possible? Could it be that God has made a way for my past to be erased, for everything that I've done wrong to be wiped off the record? Is it possible that God would never hold those sins against me? Is it possible that God would give me a new beginning? Is it possible one day when I come to die that I can do it with no fear, knowing that when I do, I'll step out into the presence of God? And so a person hears the gospel, they hear that story, and they begin to think, is it possible? Is it true? Could that apply to me? And they keep coming to church, or maybe they start reading their Bible, and they just keep getting that message over and over, and they think about it, and they process it, and there comes a time and there comes a place when that person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, certainly, you can get saved the first time you hear the gospel message, and some people do, but I think for the most part, just like natural birth involves a process, there is conception, there is gestation, and then there is actual birth. In the spiritual life, it's very similar. There is conception. That is when the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together in the human heart, the seed has been planted, and then the person begins to think about the ramifications of what they have heard. And so a spiritual gestation process begins to take place, and that person begins to process it. And then out there one day, there is spiritual birth where that person comes to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so what I'm saying is sometimes God reveals Himself to us slowly and gradually. Not just at the point of salvation. Many times in life, we're praying about something. God, give me wisdom. God, show me what to do. God, reveal your will to me. I'm not sure which direction I should go. And we pray and nothing happens. And we ask God what to do and He doesn't tell us. And so we keep praying and we keep asking. And eventually in time, slowly, gradually, progressively, little by little, here God shows us this, here God reveals that. God may not show us all things at the same time, but God in the process of time makes His will clear to us. What I'm saying to you today is what was true in the prophecies and the birth of Jesus, how He was born, He came into the world slowly and gradually, that's how God reveals Himself to us today. And so today, if you're seeking God on some matter, God, what do you want me to do? And God hasn't answered that prayer yet. God hasn't made it clear to you today. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep asking your friends and family. Keep seeking that godly counsel. And God slowly and gradually will make it clear to you. Does that make sense? Say amen. So sometimes that's how God reveals Himself to us. Sometimes, though, it's just the opposite. Sometimes God reveals Himself to us not slowly and gradually, but suddenly and unexpectedly. Now, this is the person who comes to church and they've never heard the gospel and they hear it and right there they get saved. Here's a person who's praying, God, should I take this job or that job? God, should I do this or that? They're praying and man, right there, just like that, God answers that question and God reveals it. Now, as we study and think about the birth of Jesus, the coming of God to the earth, we see that not only was there a slow and gradual aspect to that, but for some people, the coming of Christ and God revealing Himself, it happened very suddenly and it happened very unexpectedly. Look, for example, down in Luke chapter 2 and in verse number 8. We think about the shepherds out in the flock tending their sheep and doing what you would expect shepherds to do. They were kind of minding their own business. They might not have been thinking a whole lot about God on this particular night, or maybe they were, but they didn't have any idea what they were about to hear. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Verse 11, one of the great verses in the whole Christmas story, maybe the greatest verse. "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so as these shepherds were out doing their shepherdly duties, they're tending to their responsibilities, to their flock, an angel comes and gives the message that the Savior of the world has been born. For them, the revelation of God was sudden. It was quick. It was unexpected. They weren't thinking about the Savior of the world being born on that day, and yet He indeed was. And sometimes God does it that way for us today. He speaks suddenly. He speaks unexpectedly. He speaks when we're not thinking that anything's about to happen. Out of the blue, sometimes God does that. Not only did this happen for the shepherds, but look back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, we actually see that before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem, that on one occasion, his mother Mary left Nazareth, where they lived, and went to visit her relative Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth had become pregnant in an old age with John the Baptist. And so Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of Mary. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. But when Mary found out that her relative had become pregnant at such an old age, she left Nazareth and she travels to Judea to go to Elizabeth's house. And look what happened. This is very interesting in verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." So now Mary, now she's pregnant with Jesus now, but she's just walked in this house. "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so John the Baptist, who was 3 months away from being born — this tells you that life begins at conception, not at birth — 3 months away from being born, when Mary with Jesus came into the room where Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist, John, infant John, in the womb of his mother, recognized Jesus, and he leapt within her. And it says in verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the sound of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" And so when Mary and the unborn Jesus walked through the front door of Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, the unborn John the Baptist recognized Jesus, and he began to leap. He began to kick. He began to jump around in his mother's. It's an amazing thing that the presence of Jesus Christ is so real that when he was yet unborn, another baby yet unborn would recognize his presence. It's an amazing thing. 2 years ago, Christmas was on Sunday. And so we had a service just like this on Christmas Sunday. Great crowd, and it was a wonderful thing, and great music. And I preached the sermon that morning, and at the end I gave the invitation. And I looked this up last night just to try to remember the number, because I remembered that a lot of people made decisions for the Lord that day. On Christmas Day, 2 years ago, after the sermon was given, the invitation was given, 14 people made decisions for Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful thing. And so as all these people were coming, we just kept singing the invitation song over and over. And at some point, you know, after we've sung a song a few times, I'll just finally default to "Jesus Loves Me," right? Because that's one I really like. And I said, "Jimmy, can we sing 'Jesus Loves Me' a couple times through?" And we sang "Jesus Loves Me," and people kept coming. Well, we had a young couple in our church. They're still in our church now, but at that time, they were expecting a little baby boy. And the mother-to-be was 7 months pregnant. And so that particular day, she just didn't feel quite up to coming to church. So they were watching the service on streaming. They were home. And she's sitting in front of her television or computer watching the service, watching these people come down and we're singing Jesus Loves Me. And she texts me later that day. She said, John, today during church, when y'all started singing Jesus Loves Me over and over again, she said, my little son started kicking like crazy inside of my stomach. She said, I thought that song would never end. But she didn't say that, but she probably thought that. She said, because when y'all were singing Jesus Loves Me, there was something happening on the inside of me. My little baby recognized the name Jesus. Something happened. Friend, I'm saying to you today, Jesus Christ is so powerful that when he had not even been born, he was recognized by somebody who had not even been born. And see, what's true naturally is true spiritually. Jesus Christ is so powerful that when we begin to share him with others, when God begins to reveal him to somebody else, even before a person is spiritually born again, that person recognizes in their heart and in their mind something about Jesus is different than anybody else. It's interesting. I was thinking as I was working on this sermon last week about the power when Jesus just comes through, when somebody just carries Jesus. He didn't even walk through the door himself. Mary carried him into Elizabeth's house. But when Jesus is carried into somebody's house, there's a power in that. This past Monday, we had a funeral here at the church for one of the most faithful and godly men that I've ever known. He's been such a blessing to me, such a blessing to my dad and mom and to my whole family. But Jim Wright went to be with the Lord just a few days ago, and we had his service last Monday. Jim's wife, Nancy, worked in the church office for close to 30 years. She was such a blessing, one of the ministry assistants there. And so when it came time to plan the service for Jim, I was meeting with the family, and we were talking about that. And one of their sons, Link, who's here today with his family, Link said, John, I want to tell you a story about my dad. And I'm sharing all this by permission. Of course, he actually shared this story publicly at his dad's service on Monday. It's powerful. He said, John, did you remember that my dad had a real problem with alcohol before he got saved? Did you know that part of his story? He said, because my dad actually got saved before your dad became pastor here. But he said, I'm just curious, did you know that part of the story? And when Link said that to me, I said to him, well, you know, now that you mention it, I think I had heard that. But to be honest with you, I had forgotten that part of your dad's story because your dad was such a godly man and he just was so faithful serving the Lord and coming to church. When I saw him, he had been so completely delivered from alcohol that I never even thought about the fact that he used to have a problem. He said, well, let me tell you what happened. And this is what Link shared in the chapel last Monday morning, talking about his dad. He said, in 1976... he said, my dad and mom were home one evening and somebody came to the front door. In fact, two ladies from First Baptist Church came to the front door, rang the doorbell. Jim and Nancy opened the door and the ladies introduced themselves and they said, we're here today from First Baptist here in Pasadena and we're just trying to deliver as many Bibles as we can to this community, similar to what we've done in the Jerusalem Project where we went to over 47,000 homes. Well, back in the 70s, they were doing something very similar to that and they said, we're just trying to deliver as many Bibles as we can to everybody in the area and we've come to your house and we'd like to just give you this Bible. And so Jim and Nancy said, well, come in, we'd like to hear what you've got going on there. So they told them about that. And long story short, they explained to Jim and Nancy about God and about salvation and about how Jesus can change your life. They had no idea that at that time Jim was really battling alcohol seriously. And so they presented the gospel that night. Now get this in your mind. These two ladies, when they walked through the front door of that house, they were carrying Jesus into that house. Now Mary carried him in her womb, but they were carrying Jesus into that house. And they left the Bible. And Link said, you know, that was an amazing thing. And he said, it was just such a good visit. He said, but 2 weeks later, one of the most amazing memories of my entire childhood happened. He said, at the time, I was only 12 years old, but I never will forget what happened. He said, one night we were all home as a family. And he said, I walked in the kitchen and I noticed my dad standing in front of the kitchen sink. And my dad had all these big bottles of liquor, alcohol, and whatever else he drank. And he said, my dad was just pouring that liquor, that alcohol, right down the sink. And I said, Dad, what are you doing? You're pouring everything down the sink. And he said to his son, he said, you know what, Link? He said, Jesus Christ has saved me. Jesus Christ has changed me. Jesus Christ has delivered me from alcohol, and I don't need this anymore in my life. And from that moment till the time he died, Jim Wright was 43 years clean and sober because Jesus Christ has changed his life. Suddenly and unexpectedly. See, he and Nancy were home that night eating dinner, watching the Wheel of Fortune, doing whatever you do at night at about 6:30. And here came two ladies, but they were carrying Jesus into the house. And Jesus Christ changed their life. See, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes God reveals himself slowly and gradually. Will he ever make it clear? At other times, God reveals himself suddenly and unexpectedly, and there can be no mistake about it. But get this last truth I want to say today. Whether God reveals himself slowly and gradually, or whether God reveals himself suddenly and unexpectedly, God always reveals himself right on time. He's never early, he's never late. Let me give you a scripture verse. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, say that with me, when the fullness of time had come, listen to this, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. And so in the fullness of time, it's like a piece of fruit. It has to be ripe. You eat a piece of fruit before it's ripe, it's not any good. If you eat a piece of fruit after it's ripe, it's really not any good. It has to be just ripe. It has to be just ripe. And it says, in the fullness of time. See, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, not too early or not too late, but he was born right on time. It's interesting, I was home yesterday and I was just reading my devotional and having a very short, quiet time. And I'm reading a book this year by Billy Graham. It's called Wisdom for Each Day. And so I opened it up yesterday to December the 22nd, and I thought, well, I'll see what Dr. Graham has to say on today's reading. And the title of the devotion yesterday, God's Perfect Timing. God's Perfect Timing. I thought, I'm going to be preaching about that tomorrow. I'm going to see what he has to say. He used the verse I just quoted. When the time had fully come, he's quoting it out of the NIV, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Listen to this devotional. Someone once asked me why Jesus wasn't born many centuries earlier. In a less populated world, and at a time when he might have had a much greater impact. That's an interesting thought, Dr. Graham said. But Jesus was born when he was, neither sooner nor later, because God knew it was the best moment for him to come. Take, for instance, the fact that Jesus was born during the height of the Roman Empire. Unlike previous empires, the Romans built roads from one end of their vast territory to the other. These highways enabled the early Christians to spread the news about Jesus throughout the civilized world in only a few decades, something they never could have done had Jesus been born earlier. Also, by the time Jesus was born, the human race had tried all kinds of religions and philosophies, yet none had satisfied the deepest longings of the human heart or taken away the burden of guilt. Many people were now open to his message of hope and new life. And so in what we would call a delay, Isaiah said he'd be born of a virgin. Micah said he'll be born in Bethlehem. And yet centuries went by and nothing happened. And we do wonder, why the delay? And Dr. Graham says he believes one of the reasons for the delay is God was giving the human race time to try to find him in different ways. And all those searches came up empty. And so, he says, many people were now open to his message of hope and new life. And then here's the closing thought of the devotional. Know that God's timing is always perfect. It was then, and it is today. And so we have to remember that whatever we're going through, God's timing, it's always perfect. He's never early, but he's never late. He's always right on time. I'll come to the end this morning with this story. For many, many years, one of the most faithful families in our church was the David and Mary Spradlin family. They are some of our dearest friends, and it's just such a blessing to this church. In fact, when I used to be the youth minister here, you know, when you have all those kids in those different homes, the youth minister is supposed to go around to everybody's house and check in, make sure everybody's doing good. Well, Mary is a first-class chef. She's a great cook. She used to own a fine restaurant in Deer Park, and she used to make the best golden brownies that I've ever had in my life. And so every year at Breaking Free, when it was time for me to go to everybody's houses, I would always go to that house first and stay there the longest. And I said, I'm just here to check on the spiritual well-being of these students. Where are the golden brownies? And I go in there and eat those brownies. They're wonderful friends. I can remember when one of my grandparents died, we went back to Atlanta, Georgia for the funeral. And we got to the funeral home that night and there was a beautiful floral arrangement. And it said, love the Spradlin family. And just knowing that they were thinking about us at that time meant so much. I would say about 6 or 8 months ago, David made an appointment. He came by the church, met with me and my dad. And he said, well, guys, I've got some news today that Mary and I feel like it's of God, but and we're excited about it for that reason, but there's just one negative. We said, what in the world's going on? He said, well, we feel like the Lord is leading us to go to the hill country and kind of build like a wedding venue, and people can have weddings and receptions at this place we want to build. And said, it's been a dream of ours for a long time. And said, we're excited about that. And he said, but I've quit my job. He retired from one of the plants. And he said, we're going to soon be moving. Well, my dad and I did everything we could to convince him that that indeed was not God's will. That they were stepping out of God's will to do that, but he wouldn't listen. He said, no, we're going to miss First Baptist. David worked in the baptistry for many years, helping people get dressed to be baptized. But he said, we're going to just miss the church. And so we had prayer, and David left the office, and my dad and I said, man, we just lost a great family. And even more important than that, we just lost some great, not that we lost them, but they're moving, great friends moving away. And so they moved away. Well, one of the, you know, there are always consequences to everything that happens, good and bad. Well, one of the kind of situations that created for the family is that for all these years, David and Mary, every Sunday morning, brought their mom, Miss Spradlin, to church. And so when they were now moved away, she didn't really have any transportation to come to church. And so one of her other sons, Dennis, said to his mom, said, look, Mom, I know David and Mary always took you to church, but my wife Sherry and I, we'll be glad to take you to church. We know you love it at First Baptist, and we're not members there, but we have a lot of friends. We like it up there too, and we'll just go. And so they started coming. Dennis and Sherry would pick up Miss Spradlin every Sunday morning for the 9:30 service, bring her to church so that she could come to church. After the church was over, they would take her home, go to eat, whatever they did. And this just happened week after week, week after week, week after week. Now, again, their reason for coming to church, it was honorable and noble. They were trying to do something for their mother and mother-in-law. But as they were here to do right by her and to honor her, they heard the gospel preached. They heard the Bible taught. And the Spirit of God began to work in their heart. And a few weeks ago, Dennis called the church office and he said, I'd like to make an appointment. I need to come up there and talk to John. Sherry and I both do. And so they came to my office on one particular day. And I said, man, I'm just glad you're here. And we just had the best visit. He's a retired Houston police officer. She's a nurse at Texas Children's Hospital. Just a great family. And I'm asking all kinds of questions about their careers and everything. And then finally, Dennis said, John, I want to just tell you why we're here. And he told me that story about how they started coming here to bring their mom. And he said, you know, John, as we've been coming to church and hearing the gospel, he said, it's like God has been convicting us, like God has been speaking to us. And Sherry spoke up and she said, this is exactly right. And one of them said, you know what I need to do? I need to make 100% sure that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I've always believed in God, always loved God, always honored the Lord, but I'm just not 100% sure that I'm saved. And so on that particular day in my office, I had the privilege to lead Dennis and Sherry to the Lord at the same time. And earlier in the service today, they were two of the people who were baptized. Now you think about that. God's timing. Maybe David and Mary were right. Maybe they needed to move to Austin so Dennis and Sherry could bring Miss Spradlin to church. And David and Mary are here today, have come in for Austin for the baptism. I want to say to the two of you, mission accomplished. You can come home now because Dennis and Sherry have just been saved. And so you did what you were sent there to do. But see, God's always working. And I know there were probably multiple reasons where they felt like God leading them to go to Austin and do that. But one of the reasons was so Dennis and Sherry would bring Miss Spradlin to church. And so they would come to know the Lord and they would be sure that they're saved. Sometimes God reveals himself slowly and gradually. Sometimes God reveals himself suddenly and unexpectedly. But God always reveals himself right on time. I'm telling you, when we think about the first coming of Jesus, it was right on time. When we think about how God reveals himself to us today, it's always right on time. And I'll tell you something else before I close this morning. When we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when one day Jesus will step out of that seat, he's seated in heaven, and when he comes and opens that sky, and the old song says, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Those of us who are saved will say, it is well with my soul, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord forever. You say, John, when's that going to happen? I'll tell you when it's going to happen, right on time. Not a moment early, not a moment late. You know, it says in the Bible that nobody knows the day or the hour. Sometimes you'll hear somebody, some preacher, some theologian, they'll pick the time. They'll say it's going to be on this day. They've got all these reasons. But the Bible says nobody knows the day. If I were God and one of those preachers guessed right, I would change the date just to prove them wrong. I'll tell you when he's coming back. He's coming back right on time. I want to close today. I know Christmas Eve is not until tomorrow. In fact, I hope you can all be here tomorrow at 4 o'clock. The Lord's Supper service is probably the most popular service we have all year. My dad's going to be teaching tomorrow night before we have the Lord's Supper out of Luke 2, 1 through 7. And that's why I didn't read that passage this morning, because I picked up in verse 8. But if you'll be here tomorrow at 4 o'clock for the Lord's Supper service, it'll be a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas Eve. But so this poem is called, "Twas the Night Before Jesus Came." And so I want you to listen to this, and even though we're one day away from that, it'll still make sense. "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom, in her rocker with baby on her lap, was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, 'It's not here,' my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all of the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight." In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. You say, "John, when's that day going to be? When's Jesus coming back?" I'll tell you when he's coming back, right on time. Let me tell you, when he's coming back is God's business. That we're ready for his return is our responsibility. I'm saying to you today, there's never a bad time to get saved. There's never a bad day to give your heart to Jesus. I cannot think of a better time, though, than right now. If you're like Dennis and Sherry were, if you're like I used to be, and you say, "I'm just not sure that I'm saved," why in this world, with eternity at stake and your soul on the line, why in this world would you leave this place today with that decision unmade, with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Do you know for sure that you've been saved? Do you know beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus is in your heart? When I was talking to Dennis and Sherry, I said, "Let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 100, how sure are you that you're saved? Are you 100%? Are you 50%? What are?" And I think it was Dennis who spoke up and said, "John, I'm about 80 or 90% sure. I believe there are a lot of people who are 80 or 90% sure that they're saved. And I guess if you think about it, I mean, it's better to be 80 or 90% than to be 5%. But it's not anywhere as good as being 100%. My prayer today is that everybody would leave this room 100% sure that they're saved. And if you're not, would you pray this prayer all across the building? Pray this prayer right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to know that I'm saved. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, Jesus. Right now, I ask you to save me. And I trust you to do it. Tell him that. That'll settle it. I trust you, Jesus. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on your word that if I would trust you, you would save me. I do trust you, Jesus, right now with all of my heart. I believe people have prayed that across this room today. If you did, I want to say congratulations to you. Today is your spiritual birthday. December the 23rd, you just were born again. Jesus has come to live in your heart, forgiven your sins. He'll never leave you. You're heaven bound. Now, your next step is to let that decision be known openly and publicly before men. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before the Father, if you'll confess me before men, one day I'll confess you before my Father and before His angels in heaven. And so that's why we have an invitation to give you an opportunity to come forward and to say to a minister, I just prayed that prayer and I want to let it be known openly and publicly. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Some of you have prayed that prayer before today, but you've never confessed Him in an open setting like this. And so today is your day to do that. Now is the time. I believe that. It says in the Bible, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Would you ask God to give you courage? It's not an easy thing. For those 14 people who came forward 2 years ago on Christmas morning, it wasn't easy for them. Wasn't easy for me when I did it. Wasn't easy for Dennis and Sherry when they did it a week or two ago. It won't be easy for you today, but it's the right thing. Would you say, God, give me the courage. Give me the courage to come forward. Others here today, you've already done that, but you need to come and put your life in this church today to say, I want to be a part of the First Baptist family. You're already saved. Did you know if you'll come to join the church today, others who need to make the salvation decisions, they'll gain strength and courage from your decision. And so you'll be a double blessing. Obedient first, but also you'll encourage others. Would you say, God, give me courage today? As a single, as a couple, as a family, as a student, give me courage today during this next song to come forward. Help me not to be ashamed. Father, may there be a freedom of your spirit as we sing this next song is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.